Could you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7? We're going to launch from there, Isaiah chapter 7. And as we look at the beginning of this new series that we're going to, the best Christmas ever. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, I just been praying about, God, where do you want us to go? And this was, you know, a while ago, and it really became clear that we ought to see how this could be the best Christmas ever. I think every Christmas could be the best. But to begin to thinking about what would make this the best Christmas ever. And when you begin to imagine all the things that, you know, and I was thinking about and doing some, you know, what little research and stuff, and, you know, I've even asked a couple people, you know, it's like, so what would make the best Christmas ever? And of course, it's kind of fun when you ask that question, you know, and you kind of get all kinds of great answers, depending upon their age, right? Some of us are, you know, we just say the right spiritual thing, right? And then if you're talking to a kid, it'd be, you know, that bicycle, or it'd be that really cool toy, or you can imagine, I mean, if you ask depending upon their age, although maybe adults, it wouldn't matter either, you know, they might say, what would make it the best Christmas? And think about that. What would make this Christmas the best Christmas ever? You know, you think about it, someone coming home, maybe God's healing, some type of amazing work of restoration, could be something economically. I mean, just think about, and here's the thing. I mean, and only you know this, and I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. What was the first thing that came in your head? You know, to make this the best Christmas ever? Because that might reveal a little bit about where we're at. So no one's going to know what's in your head, so you can fake everyone out and you can be real spiritual. But if maybe there was something else that came to your head and you're honest about, okay, I was just thinking about, and you're thinking about maybe something, maybe not, at least perhaps could be interpreted as spiritual, depending upon what it is, this might be a challenge for you and I to process, you know, what would Jesus say to us? What would the Holy Spirit speak to us about the best Christmas ever? You know, what I'm obviously going to suggest, and I think you can imagine as we walk through, and as we're going to go through the series, I'm going to bring up from different points of view, different individuals who were at what I believe was the best Christmas ever, and that was the birth of Christ. And, but we're going to look at it from the angle of some of the people involved over the next several weeks. And we're going to take a look at it through their eyes. What did they see? What would have made this so very amazing for them? We're going to kind of walk through this together. And Isaiah, I think, is one of those I wanted us to understand. Isaiah is a foundational passage that communicates the clarity of why this would be and why we look back. Because Isaiah is looking forward, we're looking back. And so you got to kind of set yourself in that this would have been the very best Christmas ever for the nation of Israel. That would have been an amazing best Christmas, if you will, for the prophet Isaiah. And for all, because the very first thing, just like the title, Jesus is God with us. Say that with me. Jesus is God with us. Do you realize that Isaiah was the first one to use the name Emmanuel? Which translates, when you read it in the Hebrew scriptures, that's God with us. The very first prophet to use it, he's tying this in and uses it because it's tied into the messianic prophecy. Now, you need to connect with that to fully understand this, is to recognize we're 700 years before the birth of Christ. And what's about to happen is this amazing connection to the birth of Christ and the prophetic word that was fulfilled, kind of think about it, 700 years previously. Now, Matthew says, all this took place, let me just read this, I'm just reading from Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and here we're talking about Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Say that with me again. God with us. Can you imagine how crazy that is? That if you were like a student of the Word, and here you are at the time of the birth of Jesus, and all of a sudden you're reading, and everyone knew Isaiah, right? This was like a pretty well-read prophet. And all of a sudden, all this is coming together, and you're thinking, 700 years ago, This prophet spoke of what's happening right now. Now, think of all the prophecies that were fulfilled, but just even that one alone. I mean, isn't that kind of crazy to think that God would have given him something so absolutely amazing, and then it's fulfilled 700 years later? There's also a problem with that, isn't there? It's 700 years later. I mean, that's kind of interesting when you think about how often has God maybe spoken or will speak something to us that we will not see fulfilled in our lifetime. That is a bummer. I mean, God would give you a word maybe for your family or a word for something that, you know, is speaking somehow into your life. And the realization that God might speak a real word, a genuine word, absolutely going to be fulfilled, you're just not going to see it. And how do you feel about that? I mean, it's like, well, why bother God? I mean, why would I ever know about it? But you begin to see how insignificant it is, because by that word and the importance of that word, then everyone knows it, and then centuries go by, and finally it's fulfilled. Now, that's pretty cool. You may not be so cool about it, but everyone else is. And God often does. I want you to begin to think about how God is with us in a lot of other ways, because we tend to, I think, get ourselves into a difficult situation because God with us tends to mean right now, here, today, and we got to get this done within a week. And the idea, and even the crazy notion that God is with us and doing amazing things, and that there may be the need for great patience in what God's going to do, that can be a challenge to us as believers. Now, at this time when this word was spoken, and again, if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Homework assignment. Chapter 7, 8, and 9. Read it just to kind of follow up on what we'll be talking about here today. Starting at verse 13, it tells us, then Isaiah, right, the prophet said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, I want you to connect something that maybe you haven't connected, because I've talked to people, sometimes people miss it. What's the key issue that's being addressed and the word is used twice in this passage? I know it jumps right out at you, the word patience, right? And then the very thing of the God's prophecy is about being patient. You think God might have a plan here? I mean, I find it so powerful when you begin to reflect on the fact that, you know, will you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God? Okay, great. Let's go ahead and we'll do an amazing thing in 700 years. You are going to learn patience big time. He's a man of that. And so he begins, because the whole point of that, though, isn't so much. And again, yes, there's patience, but for us to recognize who's in charge. See, that's still a challenging statement. As much as we know that answer, the statement really is being communicated to all of us, even out of Isaiah, God's in charge, we're not. And that's really frustrating, especially when you're going through a lot of stuff. You're going through, I think of all the deep waters that I've been through and that you have been through or will go through, the things that we walk through. And then all of a sudden, God brings to us this concept of being patient for him to do what he's going to fulfill. That's a really difficult thing. And again, that is one of the things that Isaiah is speaking to of where we're going. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of the background, because these words were spoken during the reign of King Ahaz, who in Judah, right? And King Ahaz was, okay, historically, the short of it is, he was a bad guy. It's kind of a confusing thing, because on the one hand, King Ahaz was one that led in some amazing architecture, engineering, kind of science stuff. I mean, he did some things. Matter of fact, one of his greatest achievements, which you can still even see parts of it today if you go to Israel, is a water duct system, an aqueduct. I mean, this guy provided And it's interesting because God used this, and we'll see in a moment, to speak to us, to speak to his people. But so here is King Ahaz. On the one hand, he does some amazing things. On the other hand, he does some not so amazing things. And he's actually considered a pretty wicked king because of what he does. So if you look at it in terms of history, here's a guy who did these great things, but he filled Jerusalem with idols. He reinstated the practice of worshiping Moloch, which was a god of human sacrifice. Matter of fact, history tells us King Ahaz had his own son killed in sacrifice to this god that became his god. Now, this is the king of Israel in the area of Judah. So I just want you to realize how far this guy is falling. This guy is about as far away as you can get on planet Earth from God. And so now what's happening is, like a lot of times, he thinks he's doing really well in life. I mean, somehow, because I think what he's seen is the accumulation of stuff. He's obviously doing well as a king economically. He's going ahead and developing some interesting engineering structures, different things. And people are kind of, you know how it is where people are benefiting and will give in to their morality and their ethics? Have you ever noticed anything like that happening? I mean, the whole idea that they're benefiting from the aqueduct system, they're benefiting from some of the engineering feats. At the same time, this guy is saying, I want you to worship my gods, the idols. I want you to follow, I don't want you to follow the God of Israel any longer. And you begin to see the tension people are getting into. And God wants to bring his people back. That is the constant message. And I love this because the same thing is true for Jesus and us today. God is all about bringing us back home. I think sometimes maybe the best Christmas ever is watching someone who's walked away who comes back home to Jesus. Can you say amen to that, church? And so there's this move being made right now. There's this powerful kind of thing happening. Because now here's how this is falling out. History tells us, and we know that historically, you now have two countries, Syria and Samaria. Right, so we're kind of, it's like dealing with Iran and Syria, you know, today, and Iraq, that kind of whole region right now. We kind of call them different names, but it's the same geographical area. And once again, they are threatening Israel. So the surrounding countries are continuing to threaten Israel. I mean, you guys are aware of what's going on in Israel right now, too, right? If you haven't read the reports, the new terrorism of the day is setting wildfires. So you can just go on, and you should see it right now. I don't know how many. There's like a lot of them going on. I think 20 countries are involved in sending tankers. Like we just sent one of the big 747s that's been reconfigured as a water tanker to go and help put these fires out. I mean, they are literally trying to burn down Israel right now. And so all this is going on. And it's the surrounding, you know, again, the surrounding nations, just like the same thing that's happening today was happening then. And so what do you do? I mean, when all this is going on, do you rely on super tankers and our engineering and our capability? Now, there's nothing wrong in doing that, but what ought to be the first place we turn to when we're under attack or things are happening? Right? Where's the first place you go to when things aren't going so good? Okay, now really, where's the first place you go to? I mean, sometimes you got to think about, I mean, I'm hopeful that you and I would do that, but sometimes when things aren't going well, we make a call to mom or dad, we call, you know, we might call a relative, a friend, we might, you know, call our banker, all of a sudden we start looking at, and we start trying to think in our head. Because maybe the first place we go is our intelligence. And we think, okay, what could I do different? How could I resolve this? And as you're going through this, it might seem more and more difficult. It's like the doctor doesn't have an answer, the banker doesn't have an answer, my accountant doesn't have an answer, my parents don't have an answer, my friend doesn't have an answer. Well, gee, how about you, God? Now, I know that some of us know how to go to God first. I don't doubt that. But I also know some of us don't know how to go to God first. And it's almost like, you know, we'll go to him as our safety net. Well, that's kind of what's happening here with King Ahaz. And again, obviously, he has rejected God. And so God's, again, remember I said, he's trying to bring God's people back. So what's going on is, because of all that's happening, rather than call on God, Ahaz tries to develop a couple of secret alliances with the surrounding countries, the tribes of the area, in order to bring peace, in order to somehow, and literally what he's about to do is, because he's being attacked by the Samaritans and the Syrians, he's saying, I'm going to go have an alliance with the Assyrians, not Syria, but Assyria, and he's going to go ahead and develop an alliance with them, asking them for military protection against the other tribes in the area that are trying to come against them, and not once does he go to God. That's basically the whole story of Isaiah. He's basically going to go to King Ahaz and say, listen, what are you doing? Why in the world, when you're faced with this unbelievable moment, you would turn to Assyria for an alliance and support and not turn to me? What makes you think that they're going to do better than I would do for you? I mean, have you not read your history, King Ahaz? Don't you know what's happened in the previous times, not that distant in the past? How many times do I have to do an amazing, great thing that you would finally choose to turn to me and realize your gods and your idols are worthless? But of course, he's not getting it. He doesn't quite understand this. And so I love the fact that God brings a word to him to not rely. And this is a word for us, for our community, for our nation. You know, if we just rely on military strategy, political diplomacy, human intelligence, our abilities, and we don't turn to God first, our nation's in trouble. Amen. I mean, you think about what were the answers we've been hearing for the past couple years now. I mean, how often have we heard turn to God? How often have we heard, let's get back to a healthy morality? Let's get back to living within God's boundaries. Let's get back to living within, you know, human decency again. I mean, again, you begin to think about all the things we're hearing, all the answers that are coming out. And so here God is saying, King Ahaz, nation of Israel, you need to get this together. So God tells Isaiah the prophet to go with his son. Now, I love this because he does this really cool thing, if you don't know this. And if you look at the name of the son, She-Adashab, She-Er-Dashab, which means in the Hebrew, a remnant will return. So here's what's happening. King Ahaz, I'd like to introduce you to my son. And he brings his son up and says the name in Hebrew, but he really says, here, I want to introduce my son, a remnant will return. Now, King Ahaz heard that. He's going, what in the world? Your son's name is a remnant will return? You got to remember, God used back then names big time. You know, like we name kids today, we kind of look at what's, you know, hopefully parents, you know, I'm sure a lot of parents, they pray about it, they process, they think about it, and they look up the name and think, oh, that's a really cool meaning. And, you know, you begin to see some of the popular names and things. Back then, God spoke to this prophet and said, here's what you're going to name your son. Right? Doesn't that happen a lot in the Bible? Have you noticed that? And God uses those names to communicate a message. And so the message here is, you know what, King Ahaz, although you're doing this all wrong, I want you to hear this clear message that a remnant will return. And you know where they speak? This is what I love about this moment. God puts this all together. Guess where they're going to speak this message? In front of the aqueduct. So here's how this whole thing works. Now remember what I said. King Ahaz's greatest achievement, as far as he was concerned, was his aqueduct. Right? He thinks that water system is going to save the nation of Israel. My clever engineering skills and ideas that we put together, I mean, this is going to save Israel. So basically, the prophet Ahaz says, hey, could we meet up at the aqueduct, at the pool there where it all kind of kicks off? Well, sure, I can meet you there. You're the prophet of Israel, wherever you want. I mean, any Starbucks you pick, I'll be there. That's kind of what's going on. And he comes up to his meeting, brings his son, and says, let me introduce you to my son. A remnant will return. He's about to speak a prophetic word right here in front of his greatest achievement, the very place of his pride, the aqueduct. And he says, the aqueduct's not going to save anyone. I am. and a remnant's going to return, and you just need to get your act together. Can I tell you, I often see God speaking to us and meeting us at the place of where we're most prideful. Haven't you ever noticed that? When I look at my life, I have seen God speak into my life and challenge me in the places where there is sometimes the greatest moment or feeling of pride. And there's where God often meets us to bring us to Him. Because you think about it, He's really saying, King Ahaz, there's no way that you're going to get on the other side of this unless you get on the other side of your pride, if you will, of your aqueduct. And He's showing, you have made the worst decision of your life. You, instead of turning to Me, you've made a very bad decision. You've been unfaithful because you're afraid that I'm not going to work for you. You think the Assyrians are better than Me. You think somehow this situation that you have developed by taking refuge in another tribal people is somehow better than taking refuge in Me. I want us to be challenged in this season that you and I need to take refuge in God. I mean, this is something we've got to think about, how to do this, how to really, really do this. You know, I'll tell you what, that'd be the best Christmas ever. He tells him that he shouldn't be afraid. Isaiah tells Ahaz, listen, what's going to happen is going to fall apart anyway. You think it's going to work, but it's not. Because Rezin and Pekah, which are basically the two main tribal leaders that he's making a pact with, literally says they're going to end up being burning wood. And literally 65 years later, they're dead. And so they're going to be destroyed. And he's saying, look, let me tell you, what you're doing is not going to work. This is really kind of like a dumb idea. And he says, listen, so you know what? I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to help you understand what's going on. And so here's what he said. Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of My God as well? All right then, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, here's the thing that's crazy is Isaiah would come to King Ahaz several times. And each time, King Ahaz would reject him. Matter of fact, at one point, it was interesting. At one point, Isaiah says, ask anything you want. Basically, to paraphrase, he says, look, whatever you want to prove, you want Me to do to prove the fact that I'll do this for you. I mean, I'll do anything. You ask it, I'll do it. I don't care. Name it. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, whatever you want, name it, I'll do it. I want you to know I'm real. I mean, what would you ask Him to do for you? I mean, you probably would ask Him something, right? If God clearly spoke to you and said, listen, to prove the fact that I am your God and that I love you, I care about you, ask anything you want and I'll do it. You say, well, great, I want you to heal my family member. God says, great, I'll do it, done. I need the check in the mail. Great, no problem, done. I need that job I've been wanting for 20 years. No problem, you're going to get the call within an hour, done. How would you feel? So he basically, that's what he said to King Ahaz. Anything you want, ask, I'll do it. Name it. You want the car, you got it. Whatever you want, you think about it. And here's what King Ahaz says. I'm not going to even ask. Because I don't even want to go there. I so don't trust you. I am so not going to do this because I am so convinced what I have done is the best way possible that I'm not going to even bother asking you. I just wonder how often people get into that kind of similar place, this kind of place. So the message is clearly that Jesus is God with us. And that's something that's going to make the best Christmas ever, is that we recognize we have this amazing place. So I think what Isaiah is giving us is really a picture of hope. He's saying Jesus is God with us. He's always with us. He's our provider. He's our protector. And you know what? If you establish a pattern of life living with him, then you can know the amazing presence of God. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
Now he goes on and says, not only is Jesus God with us, he also says Jesus is God for us, F-O-R, for us. Look, it says in Isaiah 8 now, let's look at verse 9. It says, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Just devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. And it goes on, I will put my trust in him. That's what Isaiah is saying. Look what it says here. The people are following King Ahaz. They don't have to. They need to make a choice. God is saying, you can have a sanctuary, a refuge, a place of safety, support, and help. And without God, all you're going to be left with is fear and loneliness and weakness and no help. And here's what Isaiah is basically saying. I want you to understand some very basic things. Number one, God is always going to be on time for you. Now, I realize it may not be your timing, but according to his timing, he's always on time. Amen. Secondly, expect Jesus to do the unexpected. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And thirdly, Jesus is God with us, and he's for us. He'll do battle for you. He will win the war for you. He will do these amazing things for you because Jesus is God with us and for us. I want you to begin to get a hold of that. That's what begins to make the best Christian. And we don't have to. Here's our response. Very simple. Two things. Basically, you're on the right slide. Trust and obey. Say that with me. Trust and obey. How simple is that? So the idea is, Jesus is always on time. Expect Jesus to do the unexpected. Jesus is God with us and for us. And so what do? Trust and obey. There you go. And that's all Isaiah is saying. This isn't really complicated stuff. We make it too complicated. And look what he goes on. He says, okay, you got some choices here. Church, we all have choices. Either receive Jesus for who he is or we don't. I want you to know whether you do or you don't doesn't change who Jesus is. But you have to make a choice. And I believe that's part of the season that we're in, is to really choose, who are we going to follow? Are we really genuinely following Jesus? I want to help you see, because I'm hearing this, that we talk like we're following Jesus, but we're not. Man, I just want to step on a couple of toes here, lovingly. And I want you, and you know this, but I want you to ask yourself, are you genuinely following and turning to Jesus? Or are we doing something like what King Ahaz is doing? And so hear the word of God. Isaiah is coming and saying, listen, guys, knock it off. Your ability, and he's not putting down your ability. He's not saying you're not smart or that you can't, you know, do all this and use all the skills you have. But where's the first place you're going to turn to? That challenges me too. I mean, I found myself the other day thinking, there's a problem that needs to be solved. And I thought, okay, I need to do this, this, and then all of a sudden I stopped. I found myself going, wait a second, whoa, time out, what am I doing? And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? Okay, let's start over again. Lord, I'm going to pray and seek you, and then you tell me 1, 2, 3. And you know what happened? God just said, you're right, let me affirm that, 1, 2, 3, that's fine. But I just knew that that's what I needed to do first. Even though we might be right, you're still wrong because you haven't gone to God first. And I fear the fact that we don't go to God first. Because here's the setup. This is what I see happening. We get so used to not going to God first, and we feel like we've been successful. What begins to happen? you pull away from going to God first. And before you know it, the weeks, the months go by, and now you're sitting and talking to Pastor Steve in his office about, you know, I think I'm really distant from God right now. And we're going to talk about the fact that, well, when's the last time you actually turned to God and spent time with Him and prayed, interacted with Him? You're going, yeah, I can't remember the last time I did that. And here's what Isaiah is saying to us, okay? Jump down to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again, just a couple of verses here. He says, listen, for unto us a child is born. Now, would you notice the scripture there? It doesn't say will be born or was born. Is in the Hebrew, interesting enough, that's present tense. The Hebrew is talking present tense. Unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at that last statement. Can you read that with me? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow. Okay, there's a lot here. I've only got a few minutes with you. But I want you to think about a couple things that are being said here. First of all, it's present tense. When Isaiah speaks this word, he's saying, he could have said, for unto us a child will someday be born in 700 years. But he speaks in the very present, because he's trying to communicate a very powerful message of right now today. Because here's what he's saying, King Ahaz, even before this son is born, you can have victory. Right now, if you turn to me, you can have an amazing thing happen in your life. He goes on and says, listen, I will order it. I will establish it with judgment. In other words, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to perform what is necessary in order to get it done. And here's my guarantee. The zeal, my zeal, like it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, let's think about what this is saying. First of all, he gives us some descriptors. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful in the Hebrew means supernatural. He's saying, I'm giving you a supernatural counselor, one who gives the best ever direction, guidance, advice, wisdom. And he's saying, King Ahaz, literally the exact opposite of who you are is who this child's going to be. Everything you are, this child is not. And he's going to bring supernatural wisdom to God's people. And he's going to be this mighty God, a hero, that when we face battles, when anyone comes against us, basically the message, King Ahaz, understand this. God will do battle for you. God does battle for us. The very word mighty in the Hebrew means warrior. This is really saying mighty God, warrior God. He is a God who will fight. And has been fighting since Genesis 3:15. The very God who was created, the very Lord Jesus who always was there in the garden in Genesis 3:15, right? In the very beginning, what was the first battle? He's been battling the serpent, the devil, ever since. And Jesus, the second Christ, brings victory. So he is a warrior. He fights for us. He fights against evil. He fights against the things that surround us. He is a warrior, and he's everlasting Father. Now, don't get confused. It's not confusing the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's saying here that Jesus, the Son of God, is Father-like. It's the idea that he... See, here's what I love about it, is that there's this relationship we have with Jesus. The idea is that there's this amazing connection we have because he experienced what we experience. He knows what we go through. Therefore, there's this amazing connection because everything we go through, Jesus goes through, has gone through. Does that make sense? And then, fourthly, he declares that he's the Prince of Peace. He's our Shalom. So in the midst of a storm, he calms the storm. Remember the parable, Jesus in the boat. There's a big storm. And he finally, arises. He's kind of like falling asleep. And the disciples there are feeling like they're drowning. And he speaks to the storm. And what happens? It immediately calms down. He brings shalom. That's the image of shalom that it's talking about here in Isaiah. That there is amazing peace that's going to come. Now, all this is done, and he says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. The zeal of the Lord will perform this amazing, bring counsel, will bring victory over battle, will bring relationship, is going to bring God's peace. And what is it that's our guarantee? The zeal of the Lord. How is it that we know that God's going to bring refreshing and restoration and redeeming work in us? How could we ever know that? Because the zeal of the Lord will perform this. See, a lot of times we think of the word zeal as just an emotional commitment. It isn't. That's a relational commitment. God is making a covenant promise with us in this. He is saying, my zeal is a promise to you that I'm going to make sure that this happens. And because it's my zeal, you can know it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. It's not like you and I do something emotionally and say an emotional thing, right? This isn't an emotional commitment. This is a God commitment, a covenant agreement that he says to you and I, my zeal will perform this. That's your guarantee. So if you're wondering if it's ever going to happen, absolutely. So I want you to think about God. What do you want him to do for you? Where do you want the victory? Where do you want to see him provide counsel or be a warrior? Or be that father to you, have that relationship, or provide peace, shalom in your life. And he's saying, if you come to me and ask me, I will do this for you. And you know what? If you let me do this for you, you're going to have the absolute best Christmas ever. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. The best Christmas ever. The best Christmas ever. Give me the next slide, would you? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place in fulfillment what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Again, we're talking about Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's really simple. God is with us and God is for us. God is with us and God is for us. Whatever you face, God is with us, God is for us. Let's pray.